First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 3rd, 2010. Peace with God.
Please stand. And please read with me Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Peace with God is what we're looking at this morning. Romans chapter 5, those first few verses. We'll probably go through the first four verses today as we look at our Bibles together. When we talk about having the peace of God that passes all understanding, that's slightly different than what we're talking about here. The peace of God that passes all understanding, the Philippians 4 talks about, that keeps our hearts and minds settled in Christ Jesus. We get that because we not only know God, but we're getting along with Him, we're obeying Him. His Holy Spirit isn't having to convict us. There's nothing that God needs to poke or prod us about. But peace with God is slightly different. And that phrase that comes up that we've seen today in Romans, look back, Romans chapter 5, we have peace with God. That's what we get as the result of our relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we think about having God's peace, about getting along with Him, about working with Him, sometimes we look at our lives and we think, my life doesn't feel very peaceful right now. And there'd be maybe two reasons for that. One, as we talked about the Philippians 4 passage, I might not have God's peace because I know I'm His Savior and I'm just kind of struggling. I'm not been able to do the kinds of things I should be. Some sin problems have popped up in my life. I haven't adjusted them, and God is getting my attention that I should change. I should continue to repent. On the other side, there are some times where perhaps God is working in someone's heart who doesn't know Him as Savior, and God and that person are not on the same side yet. That person still has not surrendered their life to Christ. They still want to do their own thing. They want to believe anything or do anything other than what God says. And that's a more serious case. So I'm talking about the second one for a second. Backsliding. What happens if you backslide? What happens if you trust Christ as Savior and don't do the right kind of things? Forgive me. Can I have just a little bit of levity for a minute? Because we're going to be serious today. I want to have a little bit of fun to start off with. Top 10 indications you've backslidden. The last three church services you've attended have all been on Christmas Eve. Another indication you've backslidden. The last time you read the Bible, there were only three Gospels. The last 2,343 prayers you've made have all ended with, "And bless this food for our body's use." More indications you've backslidden. The last time the offering was passed, you seriously considered borrowing a few bucks. The bumper sticker on your car says, "I'm a Christian, but I'm not honking for anyone." The last ministry you were involved in began where some Greek widows started complaining. Acts 6. All right, it's a Bible-y joke, sorry. More signs you've been vaccinated. The last time you were at a church potluck, microwaves hadn't been invented yet. The last prayer meeting you were at was interrupted when Peter came to the door. The last prompting you felt from the Holy Spirit was a request for Gatorade because he'd been quenched. 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. I didn't say I had good jokes. I just have some. And the number one indication that you've backslidden, you can remember becoming a Christian, but you can't remember why. That's kind of the frame of mind as we look at some of these verses today, some of these thoughts. When we think about why people worship God, why people go to church, I mean, that was, you remember becoming a Christian, but can't remember why. Winn Arn, that name was more popular a few years ago, but he still is a church consultant, he still travels, still speaks to different religious groups, particularly churches. There was a survey of 1,000 churches almost, and he asked them, why does the church exist? Interestingly enough, 89% of church members surveyed said, to take care of my family's and my needs? The right answer for that is that the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus Christ. Only 11% of church members gave that answer. 1 out of 9. Ultimately, strong churches are built on what? On the eternal purposes of God. If you have your Bible, Romans chapter 5, the first couple of verses. We need to use God's grace as He has planned it to be used. I don't have a bumper sticker of that, but I saw that since I referred to bumper stickers in my backslidden quiz. Property of Jesus Christ, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. If you're going to Leavenworth, look around, see the leaves turning, see the way God works in the world, and however nice it is, this is nothing compared to how God can change the world, how it's going to look during the great kingdom and then even later. These are verses we've looked at today. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When we talk about this verse, when we talk about being someone who, number one, you're satisfied that you're a Christian. I say that because I don't know if it's the articles I read or just the things that have been picked up lately. So often when people are talking about their faith in media, they're being interviewed on television, news, magazines. So people are talking about, yeah, I believed in Jesus Christ. And, you know, as a child, when I was married, as a young adult, I just trusted Him as Savior. But, and then they fill in a blank. And the fill in the blank is always something like, I just haven't felt connected with God. My prayers haven't been answered. The Bible doesn't speak to me. I'm just not excited about my faith. And I'm talking about people who you would have a reasonable expectation from what they've said, from the things they've done, that they've trusted Christ as their Savior. But for some reason, there's just a dissatisfaction with their spiritual life. And the dissatisfaction is that they just don't feel very happy. They don't have that feeling of peace. When we talk about having peace with God, one of the great things to remember as we've been looking here, as we've been looking earlier in our book, is that God's grace is ultimately what makes peace possible. When we talk about, if you take a look there in your Bible, chapter 5, those early verses, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak about God, we speak it the way that we first encounter Him. When we first encounter God, we encounter God as the judge. The judge who looks at us and says that we are guilty of sin. When we look at the future, we look at eschatology, that one day God is coming back to judge the world. God is coming back to change the world. He wouldn't have to judge it or change it if all of us were doing everything exactly the way we were supposed to, if everyone honored and pleased Him, if everyone kept the commandments, and if everybody obeyed God with their hearts and not just with their lips. But God looks at us from heaven as the judge, and He evaluates us, and He realizes, you know, you're guilty, you're all guilty. But when we have this peace with God, we recognize that now I am at peace with Him. God the judge, after having condemned me and said I was guilty, He has now paid the penalty. He has now canceled our guilt. He now adopts us as His child, and He plans for us to move in and live with Him. Imagine if you hopped in the car and you go to some place, wherever place you've, whether it's at a skate park or a school playground or down the street from your house, and you look over and you say, those kids. You know those kind of places? Those kids, they're doing it again. And imagine if you had driven down there and looking at the people that were doing things that really made you displeased. And all of a sudden, you look at one of those kids, you reach over, you pull over with the car, you grab one because they don't want to come with you, You sit them down, you take them in, and you take them home. You wash them up, you clothe them, you feed them, you pray for them. God begins to work in their life, and then that person becomes yours, your child, your ward, your responsibility. You love them. They respond to your love, and they begin to change and become more like you and more like the God that you worship. All those things begin to take place. That's the picture that God gives us of what it means to be saved. That God looks at us and we're problem children. And yet He comes, He rescues us, even though we don't want to be rescued. He changes us, takes us home, and we live with Him forever because we know Him as our Savior. That's what grace does. That's how peace comes into our lives. When we think of the peace that God talks to us about, I'm going to start from the bottom up on what I've got up there, it's not always a tranquil place, but it's a safe place. Am I clear with that? Because life can be very rocky sometimes, can it not? Decisions to make, things to go through, personal experiences that you have, they can be scary, they can be traumatic, they can cause you to do things you never anticipated to do. So your life is not necessarily tranquil, but you're able to experience peace because you're safe with God. Psalm 91 speaks about the hiding place under the wings. Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 3 talks about the world being rocked and shaken, and yet God has a place where He keeps His loved ones safe. When we think of peace with God, it tells us in the second part of the second verse, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When we think of this, we see that God has us as people who rejoice because we're changed because of our relationship with Him. We're changed because, and when you see the word reconciliation, some Bible words take a minute to explain. This one's, you know, very simple. Reconciliation, our relationship has changed. You're upset, now a relationship has changed. And God is the one who has changed. God looked at us as people who were not deserving of His love or deserving of heaven, but because we've trusted Christ as Savior, God is reconciled. God changes the way He looks at us and treats us. We're not people who deserve His punishment. God is now gracious and giving in His relationship with us because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brought us to the Father, who lives to make intercession for us. He causes us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And there's some, that not very often, the Bible's pretty clear in so many cases, but when you see the word hope, I almost wish I could say that in a different way. That's how that we generally talk about that we hope in God, the blessed hope. But in English, when we think of hope, so often we talk about that as, well, I hope the Seahawks win. I hope the Mariners don't lose 100. Oh, they already did last night. You know, I hope the hyphen pitches a good game today. Ryan Rowan Smith is starting today. And, you know, hope has a lot of doubt in it, the way I've just used it. But the Bible word that comes into our language as hope doesn't have really this idea of doubt in it. It's really got this idea of patience. When we talk about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, it tells us that we should be people who ultimately brag about the relationship that we have with God because of what He's going to do. See, that word for rejoice also is a unique term that doesn't come up too much in our Bible. How you differentiate it, it's almost impossible. It was used early in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, about people who actually Paul was condemning when he says, you Jewish people, you rejoice, you brag about your relationship with God and think just because you had a Jewish mother, God is going to love you. And he says, no, you need to come to know Him yourself. So here he says, for those who do know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, the one who loved and gave Himself for them, You and I should be people who then brag about the expectation, the confidence that we have that God has kept us securely in his hand. Off and on over the last few weeks, I've talked about contrasting Christian faith with some other religious groups. And Christian faith, one of its unique things, one way that it's differentiated from other religious groups, is in Christianity, there's this concept of eternal security. Not everybody in Christianity holds it to it. I do. I think most Christians have some, most Christian denominations have a faith in that. And that is, once God has set his love on you and has adopted you into his family and given you his eternal life, he's going to take you to be with him in heaven forever. Many other religious groups, they don't have that. There's a fatalism, there's a question, there's a debate, what will happen? Maybe I have an intermediate step, maybe there's a time period I have to wait. But the Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible tells us that we are people, when we think about our relationship with God, we should say our faith, our God is one who, when he saves us, he doesn't change his mind. It's not the daisy faith. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. But we have a God who loves us, and when he sets his love on us and we respond to him through faith, we enter into his family. We work on our own salvation with fear and trembling, and we should be people who brag, who talk about our God's love for us, that he changes us and is going to take us to heaven with him. It should bring a confidence that we share with other people. When we talk about things that we can share about our faith that stand out, that is something that we don't often stress, that we know God through his son, Jesus Christ, Christ who died once for sin. God tells me to trust him, to put all my faith in him, that he died for me. And because of that, I right now, John 5:24 says, I right now possess eternal life. I'll experience it more later when by death, rapture, or resurrection, I go to heaven with God. But I have eternal life right now. God is not going to change his mind. We're excited about him, and that excitement, that positive viewpoint on life helps us put up with life's problems, life's tribulations, life's difficulties, and it empowers us to act in his name. Peace, as we look in these sections, come from faith, believing that following God is the best thing we can do in any circumstance. The psalmist wrote, God, I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to have a tremendous position anyplace else. We talk about grace, God's gifts that make life livable now and show that he is interested in us today. God's grace will take us to heaven, but God's grace, we can experience some now. A great question to ask someone if you're not sure how they're doing is saying, how have you seen God's grace today? How have you seen God's grace lately? How has God's grace been shown to you? I gave the testimony, cars, I'm nervous, I can't. Well, good. It wasn't nearly as bad as I thought it was going to be. Very good. And thanks God. Prayed about that. Can you pray about a transmission? Yes, I did it. God does those kinds of things. He demonstrates grace to us. And it's good for us to give thanks, to give praise. And then when we talk, when we talk about hope, we're waiting for God to come through with extraordinary faithfulness and help for me. We're expecting God to take us to heaven. We're expecting God to be close. We're expecting to hear from him. We're expecting to understand his words. And ultimately, this peace with God leads us, verses 3 and 4, I'm going to read those again. This peace with God leads us to different things. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations or trials and suffering, as I've got on the screen. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance is character, and character hope. When we have this confidence with God that our salvation is set in our minds. I talk about that because I went, almost 10 years, as I trusted Christ as 11, I was almost probably 20, 21 years old before I got over wondering if I'd gotten saved right. You understand what I'm saying? Did I pray right? Did I think right? Because sometimes I think too much. And I realized that I did it right. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. He forgave me of my sins. believed the gospel. God has blessed. I had the Holy Spirit. I got saved right. But once you get confidence, you reach that spot where you have that bragging hope on God. I know my Redeemer lives, as Job said. I know that yea, though he slay me, yea, will I trust him. Even though I go through some deep waters, I know his rod and his staff will comfort me. We can, even though life gives us some suffering, some difficulties, we can keep the cracks that could develop and shatter our faith closed, because we don't let doubt enter in. We persevere in doing the right kinds of things. Remember, Ephesians 2:10 says that now that we're saved, God has good works for us to walk in. Good works don't come before salvation. God says that he has things that we should be doing now that we've trusted him as Savior, so that Christ can be seen in us, because we're God's hands in the world. He does not have a plan B. So after we've trusted Christ, we continue to do things. We continue to honor him. And even though life hammers us some, like the commercial says, it takes a licking, the Timex watch, and it keeps on ticking. Remember those old commercials? John Cameron Swayze here for a Timex. I'm 50 now, so I'm dating myself. But your faith should be able to take a licking and keep on ticking and doing good things. And this is the hard part. When you look at those verses, perseverance produces character. Christian character. We know the "what would Jesus do" kind of thought. There's some scriptural truth for that. Peace with God, confidence in him, a bragging expectation that I have the right Lord, I've trusted him, I'm doing the right kinds of things, leads to my character being put on display by not just my words, but my actions. That when the chips are down, when I forget my keys, who will I blame? When I lose $20, why will I say, "Barbara, did you find the $20 in my pants, or did you spend it on coffee?" When I can't find the remote control, "Craig, where's the remote? You kids are always losing the remote." When things are not going right, "Brittany, how come you guys didn't put the batteries back in the remotes when you were done? I don't understand. How come you guys didn't do that? You never. You don't talk like that, do you?" Well, the point is, when the chips are down, anybody can be happy when you get your way. But if you don't get your way, can you still have some management of your words, your action, and your emotions? That means temper. So that you can demonstrate what you're like. And by the way, those tests, I don't think they build character. Those tests display the character you already have. In between the tests, you learn the lesson, develop character, so when you test again, you can pass. That's the point. Belief that God remembers me. Hope. When you see hope, that's how I really want to understand that. All these things produce hope, or my faith, my trust that I know God is with me. Confident that I'm not deceived by following God. Confident that I can open my heart to God, listen to his Holy Spirit, do the right kinds of things. Peace to God leads to these kinds of things when I have my faith set upon the rock. Jesus talked about these things himself. He's the one who told the story of the guy who built the house on the sand and the house on the rock. It was Jesus. And Paul is, I think, expanding on that idea when he says, when you have peace with me, when you know that you've trusted me, when you know that your faith is alive, when you know that I am with you and I give you some joy, I give you some understanding, I give you rest, then these little whispers don't come in your mind and stay. When things don't go your way, you keep going. You can do things and be kind for other people, even though you don't feel blessed like you wish you were. You do the right kinds of things and don't make the mistake. And you don't think that God has left you on the island alone, but you believe that he remembers you. Equality. We like to think about equality, and sometimes I pick on men. Ladies, I'm just picking on you by showing you you're just like us. In 2010, Accenture, a management consulting company, surveyed 1,000 full-time U.S. female workers aged 22 to 35 in questions about their work. When they were asked what sacrifices they would make about their lives, what sacrifices would you be willing to make? 54% said that they would give up almost anything to make more money. In other words, they talk like middle-aged men. I'll do almost anything. Sacrifice personal time, sacrifice things with my family, sacrifice my sleep, sacrifice my other habits, my other investments of time, if I could make more money. So ladies, don't try to be equal with us. Don't seek peace materially first. Seek peace in Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Somebody wiser than I said that. And all these things, he continued to say, will be added unto you. That's our point. Peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, because you made the right faith decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you realize He died on the cross for you, because you realize that that's the only way to get to heaven. So that's the person you try to get to know, you listen to, you trust, you value, you take His opinions. Stressing the relationship we have with God by faith, we then find we have peace with Him. God is not opposed to us. God is with us. Like the judge imagery gave, God takes us, He rescues us, He takes us home, He cleans us up, He gives us His name, He feeds us, He gives us a new thing to go with. So ultimately, as we go by, we look more and more like the one who is our leader at home, our Father. And once we get over that area of conflict and we relax and rest and trust and get over that feeling of anger all the time, once we rest and trust God and say, God, no matter what, I give in to you, then we experience that peace of God that passes all understanding that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The only thing I can guarantee you is that in this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. You will have suffering in this world. That's the only thing that Jesus guarantees. You will have suffering. But He says, listen, I have overcome the world. Jesus, all the experiences He had in the Gospels, you can reflect on the ones that are your favorites or your not favorites. Jesus relied on His Father. Jesus went about His Father's business. Jesus did His Father's wishes. Jesus was honored for the life and character He displayed. In that way, we can follow Him, the one who did the right thing, His Father's wishes, even though He knew it would be personally difficult to do the right thing. We can be like Jesus when we too are convinced that our faith is genuine. I know whom I believed. I know my Redeemer lives. I quit kicking against Him and surrender and do what He asks. And in exchange for that, as the Bible says, my sufferings produce perseverance. My perseverance, faithfulness, builds my character, my display of who I now am in Christ. And displaying who I am in Christ through life's problems strengthens, I circle my belief, my faith, my expectation that God is with me at all times. He is our refuge. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to look at the example of your Son who gave Himself for us. And said, not my wishes, but Father, your wishes. He commended His life into your hands. He commended His Spirit into your hands. And your word tells us that at the end there will be the time where every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, Savior. God, help us to not complicate our lives by deciding which parts of them to put under your control. Father, help us to put all our lives under your control. Forgive us because we failed to do that. Help us to repent and change and look at life the way that you do. And help us to go through all these things and learn to demonstrate a Christ-like character that, Father, we ask you to graciously build in us. Help us to have confidence in you. Help us to not have doubt. Help us to believe that you are with us everywhere and at all times. Help us to sense your presence. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,